2 Timothy chapter 4. If you're our guest today, we are going to be concluding our series on the book of Acts. And so we've been studying throughout the entire book of Acts and really talking about what it takes to build a great church. And really, that's what the disciples were doing in the book of Acts. Not just in a little city, but their goal was to build a great church that would go over the entire earth. You know, that was the prophecy of the coming of the kingdom from the book of Daniel. That there would be a rock that would come and set up and it would grow to be a mountain that filled the entire earth. And it would never be overcome, but Jesus' kingdom would last forever. That is what we're still trying to build today. Here we're going to look at Paul's final letter, as the Apostle Paul wrote here to Timothy, his true son in the faith. And this was the end of Paul's life. It's around A.D. 60 to 63, so about 30 years after Jesus ascended. About 30 years they had spent going all over the entire earth, whatever it took, to build God's church. And here, in chapter 4, verse 9, Paul says, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." You know, here, at the end of Paul's life, and I want you to think, those of you that have been here for the weeks leading up to this, all that Paul went through. Last week, we talked about Paul's trials, didn't we? His trial before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, before Felix, before Festus, before Agrippa. And at the end of last week, what was found? Paul was found to be innocent, to not be guilty of any crime. He could have been set free. But what happened? That wasn't Paul's goal. Paul's goal wasn't to be free. And we learned a big lesson from that, didn't we, church? Paul's goal wasn't to be free. It was to do God's will. God had chosen him as his special instrument to preach not only to Jews, but to the Gentiles and to their kings. And at this point in Paul's life, he'd figured out, the way God's going to get me before kings is in chains. And so I'm going to preach every chance I get when I get on trial. Here he says, "Timothy, that's what you need to do. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. And now I'm going to stand before God Almighty. And I'm going to look him in the eye. And I'm going to say, mission accomplished." That's the title of the sermon today. Let's go to Acts chapter 27. If you guys, if your dream is to stand before God one day, if you're longing for his appearing, then that's the promise for you as well. Paul was telling Timothy, and through the Holy Scriptures recorded in these words on a page, he's telling you today, if you want the crown, if you want Jesus to give you your reward, to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," you've got to do what? Fight the good fight. You got to do what? Finish the race. You got to do what? Keep the faith. And it's going to be a battle, and there's going to be storms raging during the race. You with me? Today's the walk for breast cancer. The conditions are less than optimal. Let me tell you how many people I saw in South Loop this morning with their parkas on, headed out there to walk. Why? They believe in this cause. Well, we got to finish the race as well. Amen. Chapter 27, point number one, trust robust. Verse 1. Actually, you know what? Let's skip on over to verse 9. Much time had been lost. Sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. So Paul warned them, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also. But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. And since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided we should set sail, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest. So what's going on? They're trying to get Paul to Rome so he can stand before Caesar. And they're getting on a ship, and it's getting late in the season. Sailing is dangerous. Paul says, and who's Paul? Paul's the man of God. Yeah. The man of God says, we should not go. Disastrous. You're going to lose the ship. You're going to lose the cargo. Right. But they don't listen to the man of God. And therefore, they do not listen to God. Yeah. What do they choose to trust instead? Oh, baby. The majority. Yeah. You know, we live in America, and I got to be careful, but Barack doesn't go here, so I won't get in trouble for saying this. We live in a democracy, and therefore we think that's the highest form of decision-making, the majority. Read the Bible. The majority is always wrong. When they sent the 12 spies in to spy out the promised land, 10 of the spies, which meant 10 of the leaders of the tribes of Israel, came back and said, the land's awesome. Can't do it. Can't do it. 2, Joshua and Caleb said, the land is awesome, and God said to do it, so we shouldn't be talking about can we do it, we should be doing it. It's trust or bust, baby. And those guys busted. You with me? Yep. How about in the desert? 40 years. They roamed around in the desert. Why? They did not trust God. They trusted the majority. What are you going to trust? God? God's man? God's woman that brings God's message? Or the majority in the United States of America?
Wow. Come on, bro.
And let me just lay this out. You know who man of God is. You know who the women of God are. Don't act like you don't. You can tell by their fruit. You got to open your Bible. You got to look for men that are speaking for God. Because if it's just this man's opinion, hey, you can go to lunch right now. I'm not here to give you my opinion. That ain't going to get you diddly squat. We're here to search for what's God's voice here. Okay. God or the majority? Trust or bust? Let's read on. Verse 13. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted. Oh, that's a sermon all to itself. They thought they had obtained what they wanted. Coming soon to a pulpit near you. Amen. So they weighed anchor and sailed along shore Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were caught off guard. Amen. And we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes, look at this, under the ship itself to hold it together. Pretty scary, huh? You ever see that movie, A Perfect Storm?
Yeah.
Here we go. Fearing they would run aground on sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. So basically, it's a break. right? They put the anchor down in the ground and they're just getting driven along even though the anchor's in the ground. Kind of like a break, you know? All right. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. You know it's desperate when the crew are throwing the tackle overboard. You with me?
Yeah.
Look at this. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. Guys, you think you got a tough time? You think your circumstances are rough? What are you going to trust, God or your circumstances? Because when you get in the storms of life, it is trust or bust, baby. It's trust God or we're in lots of trouble. Hold your place here and let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You guys, come on, flip there. Come on, church. Sorry, just giving you a little of your own medicine here. Amen. Come on, church. Get there. Amen me, bros. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Yeah, there you go. Don't get in a battle with Patrick. All right. Verse 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. This wasn't the first time Paul felt this way. It says here, indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. You ever feel that way? But this happened, there's a reason. It's not random. We weren't created randomly. We weren't an accident. And neither is anything that happens to us.
Right.
It says this all happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him, we've set our hope that He will continue to deliver us. Let's go back to Acts. When tough things happen in our lives, guys, if we think it's by accident, we're just going to get mad. We're sad. We're bitter. But when you go, wait a minute, my God is sovereign. Now, I'm not saying God makes everything happen. Some things He just allows to happen. God doesn't make somebody rape somebody else. Why does He allow people to choose that? Well, because otherwise you wouldn't get to choose anything in your life either. He didn't make us innately evil. He didn't make us innately good. He made us right in the middle and gave us the option to choose. You with me? But He's sovereign. So even within choice, He can protect His people. Just as He was protecting Paul here. And we're going to see more of that in a minute. So, when rough things happen, or should I say, since they are happening, and you're thinking of your race right now, how are you going to look at it? It's trust or bust. Because if you don't trust God, it'll break you in half. But if you trust God, all right, God's given me this either to mold me, to refine me, to shape me, or just to slap me in the face so I stop depending on myself. Because we can't make it on our own. We need God. And we need God's way. You with me, church? Reading on. After the men had gone along some long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, look at this. Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, "Do not be afraid." You know why the angel had to tell Paul not to be afraid? Because he was. And hopefully that will comfort you. You ever been afraid in the midst of the storm? Trying to figure out who to trust? Trying to do the right thing, but you are afraid? Paul was too. But you know what? Matthew 28 says, if we're making disciples and baptizing them, teaching them to obey, Jesus is by our side just like he is by Paul's. And the Bible says many times, do not fear. I'm with you. Paul says here, you must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. Now, this is intense. The angel came and said, don't be afraid. You're not going to die here on this boat, Paul. Why? Because God wanted him to have a cushy life for a little bit longer on earth? No, because God had a mission for Paul. Paul was his chosen instrument to preach before Caesar. So God wasn't going to let him die on a little boat in the middle of a little ocean. And that's how God sees it. You with me? God was in charge here. God said, I'm not going to let you die because I have a mission that you need to accomplish. And he has a mission for us too. He said, by the way, God's going to give you the lives of every single man with you on the boat too. Isn't that awesome? That's awesome. So keep up your courage, men. And here's the key sentence of the day, guys. For I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. It all comes back to our faith. Every single time. It comes back to, do I believe it'll happen just as God has told me? That was Paul's confidence. He had such great trust in his God. And I'm going to say it again. If you're going to stand before God and look him in the eye and not just say, please let me in, but look at him and say, mission accomplished. I did what you asked of me, Dad. That's a different mindset every day, guys. That's a different mindset. God has us on a mission. And something we need to accomplish. And so God's with us. God's with us till the very end of the age. Protecting us along the way. Paul said, guys, you didn't listen to me. And he doesn't say it to rub it in. I don't believe that. Should have listened to what I said. You dummies. I don't believe that's the heart. I believe the heart is, if you'd have listened, you wouldn't be in this trouble. That's okay. Learn the lesson and listen now. Okay? Doesn't matter what you did, matters what you're going to do. God has told me, not one of you are going to die, but the ship is going to be destroyed. Okay, let's read on. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea. Could you imagine? When about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. They took soundings, found the water was 120 feet. A short time later, took soundings again and found it was 90 feet. Fearing that all would be dashed on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. Amen. These guys are starting to pray. It's awesome. It took 14 days out in a ship tossed by the sea. And then they started to pray. Amen. How many days is it going to take us? Oh boy. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. All right, boys, let's lower these anchors over here. We've got to get out of here, man. This is bad. Oh, yeah, lower the anchor. And really? Really, what are they doing? They're going to escape. See, before the majority decided, nope, not going to listen to Paul, which means I'm not going to listen to God. I'm going to do what we think. Now, enough of them have said, ooh, we better start listening to Paul if we're going to stay alive. Let's pray. But some still did not want to trust. They trusted in the lifeboat. And they were lowering it. Look what Paul does. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless those men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. So, the soldiers cut the ropes, held the lifeboat, and let it fall away. Alright, you tell me the Bible's boring. Anyone says the Bible's boring, you have not read it. This is Perfect Storm, Pirates of the Caribbean, all rolled into one. Right? And he's centurion? They get away? Oh! They get rid of the boat. Amen. They're all on there. Reading on. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. The last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now, I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. After he said this, he took some bread, gave thanks to God. Thanks to God in the middle of the boat in the Adriatic Sea for 14 days. Thank you, God, for this bread. In front of all of them. Then he broke it, began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate food for themselves. All together, look at this, guys. There were 276 of us on board. Oh, I forgot to tell you, it's not a little bitty boat. That's bigger than any church service we've ever had here. Our biggest attendance was 181. In fact, this won't even fit here. It's against the code. 276 guys were on board, and God said, not one will be lost. Well, let's see if he was a man of his word. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, 276 guys, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay and a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors. Amen. They cut it loose. They left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail into the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers, look at this, planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. What have we learned through the book of Acts? If you let a prisoner go under your charge, you get killed. So the soldiers, hey, we're going to kill them. But that's not what God said. You're going to trust God or your circumstances. God said, you're all going to get there safely. They still weren't trusting. But check this out. The centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. Amen. God was watching Paul through the very centurion that had him. Centurion was a soldier over at least 100 men. Okay. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to the land. Now I'm thinking, there were people that couldn't swim? What are you doing on a boat in the Adriatic Sea if you can't swim? Oh my goodness. The rest were to get there on planks and on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached shore safely. Is this the Bible incredible, guys, or what? All 276 made it to the shore safely. What did Paul say? I believe it'll happen just as my God said it would. Did you guys read your Bible? Yeah. When you obey your Bible, what happens? Works out pretty good, doesn't it? When you obey the Scriptures. You know, when you have a problem with someone, recently, Chris Adams was studying the Bible with a guy in Syracuse, New York. And this guy had been through some severe brain trauma in his life. Okay? And so, he was much younger mentally than he was physically. Severe brain trauma. He said he couldn't really understand everything as quickly as some of you might. But when he read the Scriptures, Chris said it was amazing how he got it. He just got the Scriptures. Right? Unless you're like one of these, you'll never enter the kingdom. Amen? And they came to a point where he wanted to be baptized. But he had to repent of some sin first. He was bitter. He had not forgiven. Chris showed him Matthew 18. If you have a problem, you need to go to that person. You need to forgive. He opened the Scriptures and studied. He said, hey, if you have a gift at the altar, leave it and go. Go to those people that have problems with you. He got up and walked out. Chris was like, what happened? Maybe I ticked them off. He went in the other room. He came back a few minutes later and said, okay, I called him. I forgave him. It's done. We ought to go, yeah, of course that's what he did. That's what we got to do. What happens when we don't do that? How does life turn out? Pretty rotten, doesn't it? Why is our world the way it is? Because people don't trust that it'll happen just as God said it would. We trust the majority. We trust our circumstances. We trust our situation. But whenever we trust the Scripture, it's going to turn out awesome. And it's going to be wonderful. Trust or bust. I've heard it said that a kite rises against the wind, not with it. You with me? So if a kite goes with the wind, gone. Gone. Right? Kind of like the ship. It couldn't go into the wind anymore. It was just driven along. But you put a string on a kite, and you hold the other end. Why? To bring it against the wind. And that's why it flies. A kite rises against the wind, not with it. And a man or woman of faith will rise against the winds of adversity in their life. Otherwise, you'll be driven against the rocks, tossed here and there. Because you have nothing holding you. Let me tell you who's got the string. God's got the string. He's holding you. He's sovereign. He will not allow you to be tempted more than you can bear. But no adversity, you're not flying. No adversity, no wind, you're on the ground. God gives you just the adversity you need. And then He locks you in. So that you can soar. Do you see it that way? Because it's trust or bust. Amen? Last week, Jay gave us a memory scripture in the leadership class. Hebrews 11:6. You ready, leaders? I want you to all stand up one by one and quote it. Now, what does it say? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So God allows the trouble to come. Starts lifting us up. Oh boy, here they go. Yes. Oh, gosh, man. You ever fly a kite? You get up there. All right, let's get up there. Oh, man. That's our dad. Our dad's like, all right, little one, go fly. Oh, man. But when we trust Him, and He gives us that adversity, and we have faith in Him, and we let Him have us, we soar. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone that comes to Him must believe that He exists and rewards those who earnestly seek Him. It's trust or bust. That's the way it is. But you know what? I'm convinced we trust the ways of our world a lot more than we trust the ways of God. What's the way of God? Let's just lay it out. It's Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Go out there amongst the people. They're not trusting me. They're not pleasing me. They don't believe I exist or know that I'll reward those who earnestly seek me. Go. Teach them I do. Teach them I exist. Teach them my way. And man, the earth is going to be a lot more awesome if they obey me. Make them a disciple. And then baptize them. And then teach them to obey. And surely I'm with you to the very end of the age." But you know, can we just lay it out? We don't like to be taught to obey, do we? We want to do what we want to do. We don't want to be taught, questioned, tested, encouraged, corrected, rebuked, and held accountable. And I see by your, James, and your nervous laughter, my good friend Chris, this is true, isn't it? But isn't it funny that we'll do that for the world? In fact, we will go to school and pay them lots of money. Well, the parents will pay them lots of money in order to be taught, questioned, tested, encouraged, rebuked, held accountable. Why? It's not God's way. We created all this. It's our way. We trust our way. And we do all that so that we can get a diploma, so that we can go get a job where we will be taught, questioned, trained, encouraged, rebuked, and held accountable. And we'll do it all gladly for people that most of the time, sometimes you don't even like, for the paycheck at the end of the week. Because we trust our way more than we trust God's way. And so I ask you, as I have before, if you got $10 every time you shared your faith, would you share it more? $50 a Bible study, how many could you squeeze in this week? I bet you'd never ever think of missing midweek service. And as far as overtime on Sunday, time and a half. I'll be at the leaders' meeting too. I just want you to think. I don't want you to let this go in one ear and out the other and keep doing it. Do you trust God's way that way? Are you fired up? And I know I am, and I know many of you are. Man, I want to share my faith as much as I can. I need to do it more. I want to be in as many Bible studies this week as I can. Because it's God's way to help people. I would never think of missing a midweek. And if I'm going to, there's no way I won't call somebody and let them know why. And I'll stay here all day today if anybody wants to get baptized. Battle's right here. It's trust or bust. And we got to do it God's way. We do it the world's way. And we get what the world produces. You know what we get when we do it the world's way? We get the third highest killer among teens is suicide when we do it the world's way. How's our way going? We get 1 in 5 teen girls end up in an abusive relationship when we do it the world's way. We get 1,700 campus students in the USA every year that die on drinking-related causes by doing it our way. 40% of our college students, 40% binge drink. 5 in a row for guys, 4 in a row for girls when we do it our way. You with me? Used to be we had all girls school, all boys school. Then we went co-ed, but all girl dorms, all guy dorms. Now we got co-ed floors. And next year, Stanford University is joining the group that's going to have co-ed rooms. And for young people going, I want freedom, maybe that sounds good, maybe. For parents sending their girl off to college. And don't think it wasn't happening 10 years ago. All you got to do is go see your boyfriend in his room where another guy is and spend the night right there. This is our way. I want you to face it. And I want you to think about it. Otherwise, we will never do anything about it. And we'll never be willing to give up our piddly little way so that it'll change. Unless we're confronted with the facts. And I believe it's our way that leads to Virginia Tech and NIU and Columbine. Point number two. Acts 28. Point number two, love will find a way. Amen. Love will find a way. Now, they landed on shore, and all 276 of them make it there. And thankfully, all the island people grab them and treat them well. You know, you don't know if you're going to get like King Kong Island people. But here it was good. They didn't get, you know, castaway, no island people. They got island people, and they're treating them well. And let's read. Once safely on shore, they found the island was called Malta. The islanders showed them unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. It's like today. Amen. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer. For though he escaped the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." Yeah, okay. But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. That's pretty awesome. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said, "He's a god!" Yeah. What's my point here? People are so fickle. We are so fickle. Check it out what we do, guys. We see something and we make a judgment. We go, "Oh, that's what that is. Huh." And then somebody else tells you, "Oh, no, no, but now that's what that is. Huh." I heard a story once about an old man in a village with a beautiful white horse. And all the village people came to the man and said, "Where did you get this incredibly beautiful white horse? It's incredible. If you sell it, you can make enough money to retire and live your days out. You're so blessed." The man said, No. "I love this horse. I'm not going to sell it. I'm going to keep it." A few days later, the horse got free and ran away. And all the townspeople came to the man and said, "Oh, poor man, you're so cursed. Your horse got away. Now, not only will you lose your loved horse, but now you have no money either. And your retirement, you're going to be so sad and poor. You're so cursed." The man said, "Listen, I don't know about blessing or curse. All I know is that I had a horse, and now the horse is gone. That's all I know." few days later, the beautiful white horse came back from the woods with 7 other wild stallions running behind it. And all the townspeople came in and they said, "Oh, you are blessed! Now your loved horse is back and you can keep it, but you can sell the other 6 and make so much money," or however many I said, 7, 6, whatever, "and make a lot of money. You're so blessed." The man said, "Blessed or cursed, I don't know. All I know is the horse was gone. Now it's back and there's a bunch of other horses with it." Amen. A few days later, the young man's one and only son was riding the stallions, taming them, breaking them, fell off and broke both his legs. All the townspeople came and said, "Poor man, you are so cursed. Your one and only son has broken his legs. Who cares about those horses? You're so cursed. Look, thank you for coming. All I know is my son broke his legs, but pray for us. We're going to make it. Amen." A few days later, war broke out in the land. All the sons of the townspeople went to war, except the one that broke his legs. And all the townspeople came and said, "Oh man, you are so blessed. All of our sons have gone to war to die. But your son is here. You're so blessed. Blessings or curses, I don't know. He broke his legs. They went. Several months later, all the men come home. No one has died. They're all victorious. Except the shamed young man that wouldn't go and fight for his country. It goes on and on and on. Blessings, curses, curses, blessings. We're so fickle. If you read on into chapter 28, Paul makes it to Rome. And he preaches. He gets in a house where he stays for 2 years. And from morning till night, he teaches about the kingdom of God. And tries to persuade them about Jesus Christ. And it says here, verse 23, "They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day, came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. Again, from morning till night, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus and from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said, through Isaiah the prophet." So now he's quoting Isaiah the prophet who had spoken to their fathers, the Jewish people. "Go to this people and say, you'll be ever hearing, but never understanding, ever seeing, but never perceiving, for the people's hearts has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears. They close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, people are fickle. We're fickle. We come and we go. We think we understand, but we don't. I want to talk to the church. To the disciples of Jesus Christ here. This is our life. Flip over to John 17. We've got to be so careful to think we understand Christianity in the way we've seen it and heard it and think we understand it in 2008 in the United States of America. You guys with me? what happened in the Scriptures is so different. It's so totally different. They trusted God. It went all against the ways of the world. But I think we're so ingrained in the ways of the world that, you know, we might think if we live in our area for 10 years or so and talk to a handful of our neighbors, we've mission accomplished. No. Our goal is not to just tell a couple of our neighbors or a couple of our workmates. Our goal is that every soul in our area, in our region, hears the word. You know, the other place I think of in the Bible talks about 2 years is in Acts 19 in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. When they opposed Paul's message, and he came and he took the disciples to the lecture hall of Tyrannus, and for 2 years, every day, they had discussions there. And because of that, the whole province of Asia, the whole province, are you with me? Heard the word. We're coming up on our 2-year anniversary in July. Our church will have been here for 2 years. It's been incredible to see it grow from just a handful in the front to almost 100 disciples, nearing 200 on Sundays. But that's far from the 2 years where the entire province heard. You with me? So we have to ask ourselves honestly, what's the difference? It was all they cared about every day. It was their mission. I'm excited to tell you that this summer, we are trying to continue to restore our minds to the Scriptures. And so this summer, we're going to have what we call the Tyrannus Project. I know it's not dinosaurs fighting. It's something different than that. But in the guise of, if you saw the movie I Am Legend, where you had a survivor that was looking for other survivors, he broadcast on the radio every day, same place, same time, I will be at this spot. If you need help, I'll be there. We're going to have a lecture hall of Tyrannus this summer. And we're going to meet at the same place, same time, Monday to Friday, where we can bring Bible studies, those that are free. We've been having lots of Bible studies at lunch downtown this past few weeks with some of the guys. But I'm going to be there every day. Anthony's going to be there every day. And thanks to our success with our World Missions contribution, we're going to have two other interns there every day. Amen? And I want to tell you today, I'm very proud to tell you, I think two young people that have absolutely earned the right to be interns are going to be hired for June, July, and August for the summer. Joel and Brittany are going to be interns this summer for the church. And let me tell you, we're going to put them to work. Once they figure out what their hourly rate is, it might be a few cents on the hour. But they're not in it for the money. I know that's the case. But guys, we want to create this way where we can get the message out. In John 17, verse 20, I want to show you Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. Talking about who? The disciples. My prayer here, it's not just for the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you're in me and I'm in you. May they also be in us. Look at this. So that the world may believe you've sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them, you and me. May they be brought to complete unity. Why? To let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. There are a lot of people out there, guys. They don't yet know Jesus was from God. They don't yet believe He was Emmanuel, God in the flesh, God with us, God come down to die for our sins and show us how to live and give us a mission and a way to get the message out. But we believe it, don't we? And it's what brings us together. And here, I want you to understand, unity, because many churches mess this up. Why were they supposed to be unified? All unified. So they could help all the disciples feel good? No. So that all the disciples could help each other have a little more ease and comfort on earth? No. Those are byproducts. The unity was for an evangelistic purpose. That's what Jesus prayed. Be one so the world will know that I'm from God. That God loved me and that God loves them. Our unity isn't self-serving. Our unity is to be there to help each other, to have partners in the gospel so that the world will know. In the end of Paul's life, he was in that prison in Rome and he was writing to Timothy to fight the good fight, to finish the race. There's a book entitled The Man That Shook the World. It was written about Paul. And it says that Paul was condemned for treason against the divine emperor Caesar. Early belief says that Peter and Paul were executed on the same day. June 29th, 67 AD is the date commemorated for their martyrdom. Peter, crucified upside down, as her early history tells us, at his own request, in Nero's circus. Paul, as we've learned, a Roman citizen, therefore he was beheaded, as we've seen in the past few years on the internet, some of the horrible beheadings. But beheaded as a Roman citizen in a much less public place. However, he was not alone. He tells us over and over again, the Lord stood by my side. Yeah. Matthew says, I'll be with you till the very end of the age. So he wasn't alone when he passed. And he tells us, the Lord rescued me again and again. And the Lord can bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. Let me tell you something. As you go out there, love will find a way. And that's the heart of the moms, right? As we celebrate Mother's Day, not a woman that conceives a child, but that loves a child. That raises a child. And that nurtures a child. And that's why Paul said in Thessalonians, we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We shared with you the gospel and our lives as well. We can't get caught up in civilian affairs, guys. Paul warned us about that. No, we've got to long for His appearing so that we can stand and say, mission accomplished. You know, I read about Cortez. Cortez's army were fighting against the Aztecs. And his army was getting tired in the battle. And they wanted to go back home. So you know what Cortez did? He burned the ships so that there was no way home. So that they would focus on the fight. I think maybe there are some ships that need to be burned today. See, I believe with all my heart, we got a lot of awesome, good people in the audience here. And I'm sure we're involved in a lot of awesome, good things. But maybe too many things. Maybe the wrong things. Maybe the wrong people. We've got to love people. But we love people because we want them to know God. And I believe by my heart, if we're going to get the message out, it is a daily discussion that must happen. Not weekly. We don't have time for that. There's too many people. And so, that's why Hebrews says, see to it that you encourage one another daily. That's what this church is all about, guys. And it's only for one reason. So that we can trust God, we can love people, and we can have as many as possible standing before His throne at the end and say, mission accomplished.
Let us break bread together. All I need,
I need.
Let us break bread together. All I need. When I fall on my knees, with my face to the rising sun.
Oh, Lord, have mercy.